Amen. We certainly appreciate the good message we've heard. I don't think I'll soon forget the way Brother Luke put it, that the gospel is not a ransom note or a ransom message. Praise the Lord for that. The Lord's not holding us ransom. He's already set us free. If you want to turn in your Bibles as we begin this morning to 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, in the 10th verse, we want to begin reading there. And I want to speak to you about marshmallows, jelly beans, and rocks. Marshmallows, jelly beans, and rocks. I want us to think this morning in terms of three categories of people, and I've given you those categories: marshmallows, jelly beans, and rocks. And the purpose of the message is for us to see what we ourselves are made of. Three different categories that I've given here. All three of these, when put in heat, will show what they are composed of. Now, remember, I've told you many times that it's not the good times that reveal who we are. Good times are easy to make it through, aren't they? It's easy to go through the good times, but it's the difficult times that really show who we are in our hearts. Oh my goodness, I've identified I'm a marshmallow or I'm a jelly bean. That's not what this is, because let me tell you something. We've all been these things at different times. Just so relax. You can think about Abraham, who I'm telling you at different times in his life, he was a marshmallow. Sometimes he was a jelly bean. But thankfully, consistently, most of the time he was a rock. Think about Peter. Peter was named a rock by Jesus himself. And we find Peter, quite the marshmallow, melting away in the heat there just hours before Jesus was to go and suffer. So as we think about that, relax, okay? And let me just say this, if there's anybody under the sound of my voice that's sitting there thinking within their mind, yeah, I'm a rock. This message may not do you a whole lot of good, because somebody who really is a rock doesn't sit around and dwell on the fact that they are a rock. You know why? I'm sure you figured this out. It's because they're too busy thinking about the real rock, Jesus Christ. You see, you don't have time to think about yourself whenever you're thinking about the foundation on which everything you have depends on, which is the rock, Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3 and 10. The Apostle Paul writes and says, "According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be manifest. For the day shall declare it." Listen to the language. "For it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." The heat always shows the heart. Now let's talk about marshmallows and jelly beans, and we're going to spend the most of our time talking about rocks. Everybody most likely under the sound of my voice has set out by the campfire and gone through the terrorizing experience of trying to keep the marshmallow from burning in the fire and getting it just right. And if you've got kids, you know, they burn every marshmallow they've got. You, as a parent, you've got to do it yourself. Those marshmallows are very delicate. They're very yummy. They're very soft and squishy. But when it comes to things that we deal with in this life, you can't depend on a marshmallow whenever the heat comes. The marshmallow will melt, it will burn. You all have seen marshmallows turn black because they've got too close to the fire, and that it shows what they are made of. And let me just say this too, to the young folks especially. You don't want to marry a marshmallow. Listen to me very carefully. Somebody whose composition will change in the heat, in the fires of this life, which there are many, you don't want to marry a marshmallow. And you say, "Well, Brother Tim, what if I can't tell?" You can tell you can tell a marshmallow, because when the fires come along, they're always going to melt. They're always going to burn up. They're always going to turn black and charred with the fire. And guess what? Just a little bit of heat. Now, if you're seeking a spouse and you're all Google-eyed and in love and everything just seems like just rosy and everything's wonderful, that's why it's so important to give it a little bit of time. Because heat's going to come along. Fire's going to come along in some form or another. You say, well, nothing rocks our boat, Brother Tim. Well, just come talk to me, and I'll give you a few little insider information on how to see if the person is really a marshmallow or not. There's ways to see that. Now, let's consider Exodus, the 16th chapter, in the first verse. Here in Exodus 16, we're dealing with a nation of marshmallows. Now, look, I don't want to sound condemning and cruel, because you have to understand the mindset of the nation of Israel. They had been slaves for decades. I don't think that they were slaves for the entire 430 years that they were down there, of course. But whenever the administration changed and the Pharaoh began to be cruel, well, he enslaved the children of Israel. And they had a slave mentality. So don't be too hard on the children of Israel. You would be the same way or worse if that had been your case. But they were particularly bad. In Exodus 16 and 1, now, as we consider where we are and what's going on here in Exodus 16 and 1, remember, this is after the plagues. It's after the Lord has led them out. And it's after the Lord has judged the military of Egypt by drowning it in the Red Sea. So we have to go back to the other side a little bit and say, think about what these guys had seen. It's amazing. And it says in Exodus 16 and 1, they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin. I think that's ironic, sort of foreshadowing. The name of the very wilderness they were in was the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And this is what they said. The children of Israel said, "Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." That's a bunch of marshmallows, isn't it? They're melting. And by the way, you remember I said that the heat shows the heart? Well, and the heat is what will show you what a marshmallow will do, or what a jelly bean will do, and what a rock will do whenever the fire comes. Well, they're in a desert. And it's very hot in the desert, is it not? So not only is there a fire in the sense of they're going through a trial, they're actually in a physical desert. And they have already seen the Lord do wonders, you see. And yet here they are accusing Moses and Aaron that they brought them out there to kill them. Now that doesn't make any sense, does it? That the Lord would go through all those 10 plagues, ultimately the judgment on the firstborn of Egypt, where the Israelites put the blood above the door, on the sides of the door. It doesn't make any sense to think that the Lord would go through all of this trouble, the plagues, and then destroy the military of Egypt, and now he's brought them out here, and they're thinking, well, they just brought us out here to kill us. That doesn't make any sense, does it? I will say this. One of the things about having a mentality like a marshmallow is you tend to go to the negative, and you tend to think the extreme negative. How could one of those Israelites, granted, they'd been slaves, they had a slave mentality, but how could one of those Israelites think, after God has done all of this for us, that he's going to bring us out here just to kill us? It doesn't make any sense. Now watch what God says in verse 4. Don't we have a merciful and loving God? Let me say this too, as an overall umbrella over all of this subject that I'm talking to you about. It doesn't matter is going to save a marshmallow, a jelly bean, and a rock. It doesn't matter how their mentality is or what's going on in their life, whatever their situation, they're being led by their emotions, or how they're being led by harshness, or whatever their situation may be. God's got people that make up all types of different personal characteristics. Okay, And here he says, our gracious and loving God, these people have just said, the Lord's probably, y'all brought us out here to kill us. And then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. Is that not a gracious and loving God? I tell you right now, the Lord is good. The Lord is kind. And it's hot down there in this desert, and the heat was showing the heart, just a little bit of heat. They'd been through all of the heat of Pharaoh's anger and wrath. They'd been through seeing what God had done that, how he had judged that. They'd been through seeing the military of Pharaoh bearing down upon them, and they'd been through seeing God wash them away, literally, with the flood in the Red Sea. And here they get a little bit of heat, a little bit of hunger, and they're murmuring and they're complaining. See, they were a nation of marshmallows. Now, let's talk about jelly beans. There's only, personally, I'll just tell you, there's only a couple flavors that I really like. And it's hard to find those flavors, so I rarely eat jelly beans. And the children, they bought this game, and it's some kind of game where if you draw a card or roll a dice or something, and you get a particular flavor, a particular jelly bean, you have to tell what flavor it is. And some of the flavors, I mean, it's a joke game. You know, some of the flavors are horrible, like throw up or things like that. You know, it makes me stomach turn just even thinking about it. So I don't eat many jelly beans. I don't like that game. But think about a jelly bean. If you took a jelly bean and threw it in amongst a bunch of pebbles, you really can't tell the difference between a rock and a jelly bean. Have y'all ever seen those little really black, hard, bright pebbles that some, for decorative purposes, they'll be in a vase or whatever? Well, you could fill that with jelly beans and you wouldn't be able to tell the difference between that and a rock until you put some heat to it. Now, it's going to take a little more heat on a jelly bean than it is on a marshmallow, right? Because you're sitting out by the campfire. That campfire will melt the marshmallow just like that. But with a jelly bean, it can get very, very warm, very hot, and yet it still looks as though it's holding its composition, but if you just touch it, it's just going to melt away. Now, I think you may disagree with this, because I think we could put poor old Lot in either category. I think he could put him in the category of a marshmallow, but I kind of put him in the category of a jelly bean. Because think about who Lot was in Genesis from 12 on down to Genesis 19, which is the last place that you read about Lot. And we're not going to go back and read any specific scripture because I want to move into the New Testament and give you an example of someone who he was that was succumbed to temptation. But Lot, definitely, think about who he was. You know, Lot looked good on the outside. Here comes Lot with his herds and his cattle. He looked just like Abraham in a sense. He was the nephew of Abraham. In some ways, he was kind of adopted by Abraham. He didn't officially become an adopted son, but Abraham felt compelled to take care of Lot, and he did the best he could for a long time. So they looked a lot alike. Think about the day that Lot went out when Abram said, you know, we can't continue together because our herdsmen are fighting and we'd be brothers. Let's separate and go different ways. And so when Lot went out, somebody might have said, oh, there goes Abraham. You know, they looked a lot alike. They came from the same family. And he had just as much substance as Abraham did. He was Abraham's nephew. So on the outside, he looked a lot like Abraham. But over a 25 year period, we find quite a different outcome for the life of Lot than for the life of Abraham. In Genesis, the 19th chapter, in that final chapter that we read about the life of Lot, or at least the account of the life of Lot. We do read about Lot in the New Testament. You find him sometimes, but the last account that you are given of Lot is you find him sitting in the gate of the city. He started out looking like Abraham. He had the herds, he had the cattle, he had the servants, and he moves over towards the plains of Sodom. Recently, we were looking at this in our Bible studies at home, and one of the children asked me, you know, how did he move on into Sodom? And of course, the response is he didn't do that immediately. You see, it says he pitched his tent towards Sodom. That's another thing about somebody that has the constitution of like a jelly bean. You know, they don't see the danger for Sodom close to the fire. in that sense. So Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. He gets close to Sodom, and 25 years go by, and you find Lot, he's sitting in the gate at Sodom, which was, I think it was basically just a token position that they put Lot in, just to kind of keep him quiet. It basically, he was a judge in Sodom, because that's who sat in the gate. That's where the business of the city was taken. That's where the court convened, was in the gate of the city. And I believe that Lot, as far gone as he was, as melted as he still had a sense of right and wrong. And I believe that Lot was sitting out at the gate of that city, and he was watching for travelers to come by to warn them away. You don't want to come in this city. That city was dominated by homosexuality. And that city was dominated by violence and child abuse and different things that could not even be named in the pulpit. And I believe Lot, this child of God, who we are told over in the New Testament that his righteous soul was vexed day to day, seeing the wicked acts of the wicked. And I think he was out there trying to warn people away. And you know, the angels come there. And we're not going to go through the whole scenario there, but basically they come, they have to take Lot. They have to physically grab Lot by the arm. If you'll look at the description that's given there, it was Lot's wife and Lot's two daughters. And there were two angels. And one angel had to grab Lot, one angel by the arm, and with the other hand, the angel had to grab his wife by the arm. And the second angel had to grab one of the daughters by the arm with one hand, and the other hand grab the other daughter by the arm, and physically, like a blind person, lead them out of the city. Why? Because the heat was coming. The fire and brimstone was about to fall. And for you say, well, it's just because of Lot's innate goodness and his faithfulness and holding on the way that the Lord led him out. Absolutely not. The reason the Lord allowed Lot to come out of Sodom and not be burned up in the timely judgment of God was because a man stood on a hill named Abraham. And as the angel of the Lord looked out over the plains of Sodom, Abraham made intercession for Lot. You want to know why Lot came out? It's because of Abraham's intercession. Oh, child of God, you want to know why you come out of the fiery flames of God's wrath and judgment? It's not because of what you have done, but it's because there's one that made intercession for you, and his name is Jesus Christ, the super Abraham, you see? That's why you come out of the flames of judgment. It's not because of some innate goodness you have or some decision that you made or some ability that you have. It's because of the intercessor Christ Jesus, just like Abraham intercessed for Lot. But Lot was a definite jelly bean. He might have been a marshmallow. Turning to the New Testament, to 2 Timothy 4 and 10, I give you a New Testament example of someone who was a jelly bean. In 2 Timothy 4 and 10, the Apostle Paul, he writes and he says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." The Apostle Paul, most likely at this point, was a Roman prisoner at that time, in the appeal process on the way up to see Caesar. And here the Apostle Paul memorializes the name of an individual in a way that you do not want to be memorialized. It says that Demas, who he says over in Philemon, the 24th verse, this was a fellow laborer. Demas was a fellow laborer with Paul. And they were very close at one point. But here it says, Paul being a prisoner in Rome, he says that Demas has forsaken me. The word forsaken means to leave behind or to desert. Now, it is believed by some commentators that maybe Demas was from Thessalonica. That might have been his home. Well, in a sense, that makes it even sounding worse, because here Demas, when he left and forsook Paul, he chose his natural home, if it was his home, over the spiritual home that he had with the people of God. Companion, a fellow laborer of Paul. He, in other places, he's listed in a way that elevates his status because he's going around with Paul. And yet Paul here in 2 Timothy 4 says that he has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Oh, let it never be said of you or me or anyone else Let it never be said, well, oh, Brother Tim, he forsook us because he loved the present world. You know, he gave in to the things of the world. He wanted to do the things of the world more than he wanted to do the things of God. Let that never be said about us. That is a characteristic. When the heat comes, that shows how we melt. See, Demas melted in the heat. Now, again, don't think for a second that Demas wasn't a child of God. He was a child of God. But he just struggled with this particular thing. John Gill, the commentator, wrote and said that Demas desired to live longer in the world. He chose not to hazard his life by staying with Paul, who was a prisoner in Rome. He left to provide for his own safety and security. You say, well, where is the heat in this particular verse? Well, the heat is found in the fact that Paul was a prisoner, and this was a risky business where Paul is. Paul had almost been murdered over in over in Jerusalem before he was transported over here to Rome. It was risky to be friends with the Apostle Paul. You know, there may come a time down the road where it's risky for you to be friends with the minister of the gospel. It may put your life at risk. I pray to God that it's not in your lifetime that that happens, but it very well could be. It may put you at risk to be a church member. It may put you at risk to profess the name of Jesus Christ. I dare say, I think without equivocation, that before the Lord comes back, that must be the case because it's what Jesus said, that those kind of times would be here. So we need to prepare our hearts and our minds to focus on what things are important, because there may be those that will take your life away. The Lord said himself that fear not those that will kill the body, but fear him who can cast both body and soul into hell, you see? We should not fear the things of men. Demas feared, for whatever reason, he loved the present world, and he feared staying with Paul. The heat there we find in Matthew the 13th, the parable is 13th chapter parable of the sower, where it says in that second category, there's heat there. You remember? It says those seeds that were cast upon the stony grounds, and don't ever forget that every category of the parable of the sower is a child of God. Don't ever forget that. Somebody says, well, I can show you that maybe that first category might not be. Well, I can show you that first category might be. And that stuff, I got just as much argument for it. Every category in the parable of the sower is a child of God. And that stump, that seed goes out on the stony ground. And what does it say? It says when the sun came up, it was scorched and it withered away. Oh, listen. There's been many times through the years that different people have come to see the truth. And listen, whenever I first started ministering, and we had about 8 people here, if one person walked in the door or one person joined the church, I tell you, it was like, it would send me into the ozone layer. And I still rejoice over that. But let me tell you what makes me rejoice even more than that one person coming to see the truth and being baptized for the truth and following the Lord. Even more, I rejoice 6 months down the road and a year down the road. And there's some of you sitting here that have been here for years. It doesn't elevate your status. It doesn't mean you're above. I've told you before, the smallest child baptized church member is just as important and has just as much status as the oldest one. But I tell you what, I rejoice when that person has shown their stick-with-itness, their stick-ability. They stick with the truth. They don't just fade in and they don't just fade out. They stick with the truth at all costs. You see, we don't want to be like Demas. We don't want to love the present world and forsake the kingdom of God. You see, the heat, it says that that sun scorching the earth and the plant withering away when the seed has come up, it's described as tribulation and persecution. Oh, let me just say this. Let me just take a little aside that I'll probably delete out of the podcast. Let me just say to you, you're in a time of heat. You're in a time of persecution in a sense that we're not, and I don't mean the government's persecuting you. I'm talking about a sickness that's persecuting our world, our nation. And who is the master of sickness? None other than Satan himself. But listen, child of God, I thank God for you. To stand here and count 47 or 48 cars, and each week there seems to be more cars, people with a desire to come out and serve the Lord. Now listen, I'm not trying to stroke your ego. I'm trying to lift up the praises to the Lord for your desire, because he's given you the desire, you see? And it's okay to honk for yourself on that. I don't have any problem with that. Because we're honking for the Lord. I thank God for you. You don't know how difficult it has been to not be able to hug your neck or shake your hand. to go to, like, I feel just like a nerd in seventh grade walking down the hall to go to piano lessons, which yes, I did that. When I come up to somebody and I don't know whether to do this or to do this or to do this or to do this, I don't know what to do. I feel like a nerd. It's so unnatural. It's so spiritually unnatural. Oh, but listen, I may not be doing it with my physical hands, but I'm hugging you right now. I love you. I'm so thankful for you. This is a form of that tribulation that's spoken of. And thank you for not withering away. And let me say this too. Because someone is at home and listening on the Facebook Live, praise God for that. Praise God that if they're afraid to get out and they don't want to get a germ or whatever, I totally respect that. I totally honor. Praise God for them too. They're listening in, you see. Praise God for every one of you. Praise God for the Facebook listeners. Praise God that people have a desire. And praise God that we've been able to sit back just for a little while and say, you know, sports and entertainment don't matter as much as we thought they did. The other things that we've got going on don't matter as much as we thought they did. But let me tell you what always matters, and it is the Lord Himself. You see, let's talk about rocks. As I said when we started out, a rock does not go around saying, hey, look at me, I'm a rock. That never happens. You know, if a rock were to do that, they stopped being a rock and they just became a Pharisee, a legalist. You see that? And if you're a rock, if you're staying steady and serving the Lord when the heat comes, you know why? It's because the Lord is your rock. Now, I want to talk to you from Daniel, the first chapter, and let's look at a few things here as we bring our comments to a close this morning. And then I want to finish with the ultimate rock, which is Jesus Christ. But let's quickly read from Daniel, the first chapter, and let's look at some little fellas, some young fellas who were rocks. Daniel, the first chapter, the third verse, I'm just going to kind of highlight it. It's where the Babylonians had taken captive Jerusalem, and they've taken some prisoners. And the king spoke to the master of the eunuchs to bring certain of those prisoners, children, it says, children in whom there was no blemish, well-flavored, skillful in wisdom, cunning knowledge, understanding in science, and had ability in them to stand in the king's palace. You see, these were special young people who'd been brought up in a good and godly way, and they could actually stand in the king's palace. Everybody can't do that, let me just tell you. And so they nourished them for 3 years. At the end of the 3 years, they might stand before the king. Now, verse 6, now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. You may know Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah by their Babylonian names, which we're going to talk about. And it says, unto the prince of the eunuchs, he gave them names. Unto them, the prince of the eunuchs gave them names. He gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah, Shadrach, and to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. Now, I want you to get the context of this. These means, but we'll, just for the sake of some liberty here, we'll say late teens, early 20s. About the time you're graduating high school or going to college, young guys, I tell you, it's quite a different layout that's out there today for the young folks. You know, you get the mindset, well, you know, I'll start getting my life together, you know, after I get out of college. Or I'll start getting my life together after I sow my wild oats. Let me tell you, none of these young men were having none of that. None of them. And so here it says that these four men, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, as their Hebrew names were known. I want you to get this now. This is very important. I didn't get this until studying it recently and hearing some messages on it. I really didn't get this. It didn't hit me. These young men were eunuchs. Y'all understand what that means? I'm not going to be graphic or anything. These young men, they had it taken away from them, the ability to reproduce. Now you think about that. These four rocks had gone through some difficulties that none of us can imagine. They were eunuchs. One of the reasons they were eunuchs is so they would not be a threat to the harem of the king, King Nebuchadnezzar. A eunuch would not be a threat because they had had a procedure done to them to where they did not have the ability to reproduce. Now, that's as graphic as I'm going to get with it, but you understand, I want you to appreciate even more who these young men were. Late teens, early 20s. These were unique young men to be rocks. And it also says that they were, not only did they have their ability to reproduce taken away, they were renamed. Daniel was renamed Belteshazzar. Daniel's name means God is my judge in the Hebrew. And he went from being being called God is my judge to Belteshazzar, which means Baal's prince. How would you like that? The chief of the Babylonian deities was Baal. So he went from God is my judge, Jehovah is my judge, to Baal's prince. Hananiah, his name means favorite of Jehovah. And his name became Shadrach, which means inspired by the sun god Shad. You think that sat well with Hananiah? And Mishael, his name means who compares to Elohim? His name is like a declaration that says, who compares to Jehovah? Who compares to Elohim? And his name went to Meshach in the Chaldee. It signifies Shishak, or who compares to Shishak. How would you like that? Your name was who compares to Elohim or Jehovah, and now your name is who compares to Shishak. Another name for Shishak is Venus. It was a celebrated deity of the Babylonians. It answers to the earth god, the god of love, the god of mirth. So Mishael went from who compares to Elohim or Jehovah to who compares to Shishak or Venus. And Azariah, as if those weren't bad enough, Azariah, his name means in the Hebrew, the Lord is my helper. And he went to Abednego, which in the Chaldee means the servant of Nego. Nego is another name for Jupiter, or the servant of the shining fire. Brother Jim, I know you're thinking about Gandalf, you know, servant of the secret fire. But it wasn't the servant of the secret fire, it was the servant of the shining fire. And so here we have the Lord is my helper to the servant of the shining fire. Now let me just give you this little side note. Instead of Jehovah, instead of being defined and identified by their names related to Jehovah, these men were renamed and dedicated by the heathen to their four leading gods: Baal, the chief god, the sun god, the earth god, and the fire god. And as a side note, don't ever forget this, because the fire's coming. The fire is about to hit them in Daniel, the first chapter, whenever they refuse to eat the king's meat. And all throughout their life, they are tested again, again, and again. These eunuchs who had their very ability to be as normal young men, they had it taken away, and yet they stood strong. They stood like rocks. They stood upon Jehovah. They stood upon their Hebrew names, you see. And by the way, the fire god, the servant of the shining fire god, his name is translated in Isaiah, the 14th chapter and the 12th verse, as Lucifer. Other than Lucifer. And that's the same god Nego or Lucifer to which these three young men were cast into the fiery furnace. Isn't that amazing? That the very god after which one of them was named, Abednego, or his Hebrew name was Azariah, Abednego, they were cast to Nego, they were cast to Lucifer. And as they were cast down into the literal flaming fire of Lucifer, guess who appeared down there in that flaming fire with those three young men? It was none other than the rock himself, Jesus Christ. Nebuchadnezzar looked and he saw it. He said, I see one look as though the Son of God down in there, because it was the Son of God, because he is the only God and he is the rock, our fortress. You see, here we have seen this morning a literal desert where a nation of marshmallows just melted in the desert. And we've also seen a fire and brimstone level judgment where literally God dumped fire and brimstone upon a city. And poor old Lot down there, a little old melting jelly bean, having to be carried out, really against his will in some ways. And then we see in the New Testament an example of Demas, who seems to be forcing his fiery will over the will of God. And forever he is enshrined in the scripture as one who had forsaken the greatest, arguably the greatest of all the apostles, Paul. And then you see in the book of Daniel, in the midst of these fiery political power plays, whether it was the eating of the king's meat, or whether it was the lion's den that Daniel wound up in, or whether it was the literal fire of Nego, spite of Lucifer, that the three Hebrew children were cast into. These young men, in spite of their physical infirmities, in spite of their loss of parents, in spite of their loss of their homeland, they relied upon the rock Christ Jesus. They believed there was something greater than the fire and the political power plays and such that were going on. Child of God, listen to me. A rock is not defined by its outside source, what comes to it. It's the same whether it's hot or cold. You know, a marshmallow looks pretty good until it gets in the fire. It's a little sticky. It gets easily melted. And an outside source affects that and melts it. A jelly bean, look and sit, mixture of sugar and other things. But it looks good until, and it might even look and sit with other rocks until the heat is put to it. It looks good, but it's affected by that outside source. But the rock is not altered by burning or throwing or beating or chewing. As a matter of fact, you'll break your teeth if you try to chew a rock. Now let me talk to you about the ultimate rock as we close. Deuteronomy, the 32nd chapter and the 4th verse, all this is good stuff. Because if you're sitting there saying, well, I feel like a marshmallow, I feel like a jelly bean. Well, that's kind of an indication that you might be a rock if you feel that way. And if you're sitting there saying, well, I'm a rock, yes, I got it all down, then you're not a rock. But if you're sitting there thinking about what I'm fixing to share with you, then you're on the right track. Deuteronomy 32 and 4, it says, He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. Isaiah 28 and 16 says, Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a rock, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. And the hail shall sweep over away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand, all because of the rock Christ Jesus. Ephesians, the 2nd chapter and the 20th verse says, Wherefore ye are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the what? The chief cornerstone. You see, 1 Peter 2 and 4, it says, To whom coming as unto a living stone, a rock, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built upon a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also, and he's referencing back to Isaiah 28, it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. Let me tell you, child of God, if the Lord Jesus Christ is called the chosen of God, he's called the elect of God, then you should rejoice in being called the elect of God yourself, the chosen of God yourself, because it's the rock that has made you a lively stone because of his work, you see? And unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Is he precious to you today? Let me tell you right now, he's precious to me. In good times and in bad times, but especially in those bad times, we tend to drift away and not think about the Lord when everything's good and the bills are paid and the job is secure and everything's going along and we're going to the ballpark or we're going to school or we're going to work every day. We tend to think about everything's like it should be. I tell you, there was a man named Job that felt the same way. He was going about his business. He said there was a time in his life whenever he washed his steps with butter. He was so prosperous. He had so much in his life that he had enough leftover excess that he shined the front steps. It'd be like if we took a big vat of butter, melted butter, and poured it across these steps right here to clean them. I tell you, that's a sign of prosperity. Job said there was a time whenever his nest was secure, when everything was going his way, and he could wash his steps with butter. Have you experienced that, my friend? You feel like you could wash your steps with butter, and then Satan came along, and then temptation came along, and then trials came along, and maybe your own heart betrayed you, and the next thing you know, you're in a dark place. Let me tell you, that's where you see the rock. That's where you see the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the least place that we think we should ever see Him. It's in those very times whenever we feel like that He has forsaken us. But He's not forsaken us. You know why? It's because He's the rock. It's because His constitution, His character does not change. You see, He went through the fire. He went into the fires of man's judgment. He went into the fires of 3 courtrooms in one night. Oh, what a mockery. What a folly that was for man to do that to Him. He went through the fires of man's judgment. But even more so than that, and by the way, His constitution didn't change. When He went through the fires of man's judgment, He looked at Pilate, he said, Pilate said, don't you know that I have power to do this to you? And Jesus said, thou couldst have no power over me except it be given you to heaven. He passed through the fires of man's judgment,
But then even worse than that, he passed through the fire of the wrath of God himself as he hung on the cross. As God punished him for our sins, let me tell you, that rock will not change. The constitution and the makeup of that rock is forever settled in time past and in time future, in eternity past and eternity future. That rock is settled. Psalm 61 and 1 said, "Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Let me tell you, if you're a rock today, if you're one that's relying upon the Lord, it's because you've been led to a rock that is higher than you. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings." Let me tell you, this rock is unique because this rock has wings. It can even fly. It doesn't just lay there on the ground. No, it flew back to heaven. It went to the Lord. It sits on the right hand of the throne of God. Let the deserts come. Let the fires burn. Rocks never change. And the lively stones that you are built upon that rock.